John 16, it's an interesting chapter. Starts out with verse 1. And he says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. That's what I want to talk about today. Jesus said some things to keep us from falling away. Nobody wants to fall away that I know. But sometimes situations and circumstances come into our life and we find that people do fall away. But Jesus is saying, I want to share some things, or I have shared some things to keep you from falling away. And then if you look at the last sentence of that chapter, he says something similar. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Would you repeat that with me? In the world, you will have tribulation. These are the words of Jesus. Sometimes we think that, wow, I became a Christian. Why is there tribulation? Well, Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. We shouldn't expect that all of our trials and troubles go away when we become a Christian. Sometimes people think that if I become a Christian, all my problems will be gone and I'll be happy for the rest of my life. And it's not always the case. Amen. Jesus said, I have said these things, the first sentence, so that you won't fall away. And at the end of the chapter, he says, I've said these things that in me you might have peace. See, the question is, where are we looking for the peace? Not that tribulation won't come, but where do we go to find that peace? And Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And I love serving the Lord Jesus Christ because he's overcome the world. The thing that's against you, the thing that you struggle against, the thing that we have to deal with every day of our life, Jesus has overcome that. And so I want to talk to you today about some things to keep us from falling away. John 16, 1, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. I'm so glad that the Lord cares about that part of our life. He wants us to remain strong and stable in his kingdom. When we decide to follow Jesus, or he saves us and our eyes are open and we follow after him, he wants to keep us there. He doesn't say he's going to keep us away from the troubles. He says the troubles will come. But I want to give you some things that will help you from falling away. And in verse 2, he says, they will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming. Listen to this. The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. The Apostle Paul did that, didn't he? He believed that he was serving God by killing the Christians. So these words of Jesus were, in a way, prophetic, but they came to pass through the Apostle Paul's life, but I'm sure others as well. He was trying to prepare his men by saying, hey, you're going to have some trouble. Things aren't always going to go the way you hope. But I'm telling you some things to keep you from falling away. They're going to kill you. They're going to put you out of synagogues. And Jesus says in verse 3, they're going to do these things because they don't know the Father. See, if you know God the Father and you know Jesus, you're not going to do anything to attack his people. That's why in some ways, when I hear of Christians putting down other Christians, it bothers me. Because these are God's people. They may disagree with you on some point of doctrine. But I mean, I'm betting that we're not always 100% right. Or you. You know what I mean. But there's a lot of fighting in the church today among denominations and people. But I mean, hey, we both know Jesus. We both know the Father. We're both part of the same family. If a person's saved and they're born again, they're going to heaven. Maybe the Lord's going to give you a house right beside them when you get there. Who knows? So what things was Jesus saying? I have said these things. So he's basically saying there are some things that he spoke to us about in Acts 15 or John 15 that he said will keep you from falling away. And I just refer to a couple of them. In verse 20, in John 15, 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. See, he said, plan on this. If they came against me, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And in John 15, verse 25, he says, the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. That was a prophecy that was spoken about the Lord. The people hated him without a cause. I mean, Jesus did nothing but good in people's lives. How is it that you can go after a man who is healing the sick, cleansing the leper, raising the dead, drawing the little children to bless them, forgiving the prostitute, drawing the tax collector, seeing the lives changed the way they were in such beautiful ways, and hate him? But they did. They hated him without a cause. And then he says in verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. What does it mean to fall away? Well, it's a Greek word, scandalon. Scandalon, it sounds like what? Like to be scandalized. It's actually a word that means the stick on a trap. If you have a trap sitting here and you have a stick that holds it up and the animal comes in and eats the food, the stick falls away and the trap comes down and closes in on him. That word scandalon means the trap stick. It's like something that happens in your life that pulls it out and you're trapped and you feel like I've been scandalized. That happens to us, doesn't it? It happens to Christian, it can happen to Christian people. But Jesus said, I want to share some things so you don't become scandalized. In Matthew 13, I want to show you a place where this word is used in another story that Jesus is telling. In Matthew 13, verse 20, as for the seed that was sown on the rocky ground, this is the story of the sower and the seed. As for the seed that was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. There are lots of people that hear the word. We're to be out sowing the seed so people can hear the words of Jesus Christ and have a chance to be saved. And these kind of people hear, he says they're on rocky ground, they hear the word, and they immediately receive it with joy. I mean, there's some kind of a joyful response to the word that they hear. But verse 21 says, but he has no root. He has no root in himself. And he endures for a while. But then it says, whenever tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he is scandalon. He falls away. So Jesus is saying that it's possible for a person to hear the word of God, receive it with joy, begin to grow. I mean, even have life. There's something happening. But then there's no root that's going down deep. And as soon as a tribulation or a persecution comes against that person, because there's no root, there's no place to draw water from, there's no place to draw nourishment from, they're dried up because of the sun. And Jesus says, I want to say some things to you to keep that from happening. Because he said, we will have tribulation. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what are you going to do when the tribulation comes into your life? Will the root be deep enough that you're able to withstand it and still bring forth fruit? Still be green? Or will that hot sun dry you up because there's no root there? Jesus says, I want to say some things to keep that from happening in your life. So there's about six things here I want to share with you from this chapter that I believe Jesus has given to us to keep us from falling away. One of them is, he said, I will send the helper. Now, how many of you know when you have a helper, it's like you're the expert and you have a helper who's helping you do the things you do, right? If I said, hey, I'm a great carpenter, I need a helper. Or I'm a good scientist, I want a helper. We always think of the word helper as the one who's not really the expert. They're just coming along to help you. But in this case, the Holy Spirit is the expert. When you hear the word that the Holy Spirit is a helper, don't confuse that as my apprentice. He's not that kind of a helper. He's a helper sent to be an advocate who is interceding for you, who is a counselor, who is a comforter. That word is translated many different ways in the Bible. It's actually kind of a legal term. It's almost like having an attorney on your side, standing up for you, speaking for you, defending you. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I want to speak some things to keep you from falling away. And one of these things is, I'm sending a helper. So look at verse 4. Now, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. How many of you know if Jesus is with us, that's a good thing? But he's not. He's no longer walking with us physically on the earth. And so as long as he was physically with his disciples, there was no need to talk about these things because I'm here. I'm here, brothers. I can help you. I can encourage you. I can be your advocate. I can be your helper. I can stand by you. I can defend you. All these things. I'm here physically, but now I'm going to leave. And I didn't say these things from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to go to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Wouldn't it fill your heart also if Jesus said, hey, Kirk or Ted or Bill, I've been with you for 3 years, now I'm going to leave. Wouldn't sorrow fill your heart? Sure. They had an understanding that was very limited. It was just that Jesus is physically with us. But Jesus is saying, nevertheless, I'm telling you, it is to your advantage that I go away. You would never think of that in your own natural mind. You don't think it's to your advantage. You think it's to your disadvantage. I love having Jesus physically with me. I love that he is my protector. He is my advocate. He is my defender. He is my encourager. He is my helper. But now you're going away. I'm sorrowful. Jesus says, don't be sorrowful because it is to your advantage that I go away. Sometimes our perspective is way different than the Lord's. Because Jesus said, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So, in a way, I'm happy that Jesus has left. I hope you are. I've said before, boy, I wish I would have been alive when Jesus was walking the earth. It would have been nice to walk with him. It would have been. But it's to our advantage that he's gone. You have a better advantage because he said, I'm going to send a helper. And it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that helper. He actually lives inside of me. Instead of all of us trying to fit inside Jesus' house, the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to come and live inside of you. You're my house. And he's with us always as a helper. There were some times in the Bible where tribulation came. I want to just refer to a couple here. You don't have to turn there, but Acts 4:29. Acts 4:29 through 31, it says, Lord, look upon their threats. You know, the people of Jerusalem were coming against the church, telling them to don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They were threatening them with death, really. And he said, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. They wanted to continue to speak the word of God, to continue to preach the gospel, even though there was tribulation and threats and persecution. We ask you to stretch out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders would be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The helper was there. In the time of persecution, in the time of pushback from these authorities, the Holy Spirit was there to say, hey, I want to give you boldness. I want to give you courage. I am your helper. Continue to do the work. The Holy Spirit is there. And it says, they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What are you going to do in the time of tribulation when it comes your way? When they say, stop preaching in the name of Jesus or we will persecute you. What are you going to do? You might say, well, that's never going to happen here in America. Maybe not. I don't know. But it's happening in many parts of the world today. What do we want our brothers and sisters to do if today somebody came up to them and said, we want you to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus or we're going to execute you? What do we want them to do? Continue. We want them to continue. We don't want to stop in the face of any tribulation or persecution because the word of the Lord must go forward. And it is the helper, the Holy Spirit, that will enable us to have the courage in those moments. Now, I'm guessing there's probably some people sitting here right now thinking, man, this sounds scary to me. What would I do in that moment? Well, you have a helper. You have a helper. You don't need to have that plant dry up in that moment. You can come and say, Lord, I'm coming to you. I need the helper. I need the Holy Spirit to uphold me in this moment. I don't want to dry up because of persecution or tribulation. I want to be strong in you. Give me the courage that I need. Jesus one time told his disciples in Luke the 12th chapter, they will bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, but do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Isn't that amazing? You can be brought up to a court, brought up to the Pharisee, brought up to the Sanhedrin or whoever, and they can call you on the carpet and begin to accuse you for something. You don't have to think ahead of time about what you want to say because the helper will be there, and he will give you words to say. You don't have to worry about it. All you have to do is be close to the Holy Spirit. Listen to him. He is a helper. I am saying these things to you so that you don't fall away. These are the words of Jesus. We have a Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the advocate. When Stephen was being stoned, he continued to preach the word of the Lord to those people. And the Bible says in Acts the 7th chapter, when they heard these things, they were enraged. As he kept preaching, they got angry. It says they were gnashing on him with their teeth. I don't even know what that even looks like. They ground their teeth at him. They were just full of rage and anger. They hated him. They hated what he was saying. What about Stephen? Did he dry up at that moment? No way. It says he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In that moment, you have a helper. You don't ever have to fear tribulation or persecution. I'm telling you these things so you don't fall away. These are the words of Jesus. So we have a helper. Second thing, verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. You know, that is basically the sin that will send anybody to hell, not believing in Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, any sin can be forgiven. But it's the not believing in Jesus that condemns us. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. He was dead, he was buried, he rose again. He is the righteous God. He is there now at the right hand of the Father, and he gives his righteousness to us. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That was Satan. The ruler of this world is Satan. He's been judged. And those who reject Jesus will be judged along with him. So the Holy Spirit is out here, I think, reminding us of eternal values and the consequences of rejecting Jesus. The Holy Spirit, you know, sometimes we think about the Holy Spirit, well, he came to convict the world. He came to convict me. I was part of the world. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin. I'm glad that he convicted me about righteousness, and I'm glad he convicted me about judgment. These are the things that I need to be reminded of. Lord, you've saved me. You've taken my sins away. How many times do we talk to people in the Lord that are discouraged because they feel like they've committed some sin that God can never forgive them of? Has anybody ever talked to someone like that? Let me see your hand. Raise it high. Has anybody ever believed that? Let me see your hand. Double hand. The Holy Spirit came to convict you of sin, but to show you the way out. And he came to convict us of righteousness. You need to understand that you have the very righteousness of God when you become a Christian. The Holy Spirit can remind you that he can convict the world of it, but he can also remind you of it. And in your time of tribulation or your time of persecution, you can say, Lord, you know what? You saved me. You took away all my sins, and you made me the very righteousness of Christ. And because you judged the ruler of this world, my sin has been put upon the cross with you. His judgment's coming, and those who reject you will be judged with him. But you've delivered me from the wrath of God. And you can stand before tribulation or persecution and even give your life to Jesus Christ in martyrdom and know that he's made a way for you, because the judgment's already been cast. The Holy Spirit helps us to remember eternal values. What really counts in life? What is it that you want to give to your children? I hope it is the forgiveness of sins. Now, when I say give it, I mean by teaching them about Jesus. I hope that what you care about is that my kids will have their sins forgiven, that they will experience the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they will escape the judgment that's coming. That's more valuable than anything you could ever give your children. Well, I got to get them this, I got to get them that, they got to have this, I got to have that. They don't have to have any of that stuff. But they can have all those things and not have their sins forgiven. So the Holy Spirit is here to convict us about these things, the world. Hopefully our ears and our eyes are open to hear it. But he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to bring them in. But I think he also can remind us and help us to remember what it is that God has done in our life, and help us to put our values in the right place. So many times our values are tied to this world that's passing away. We would give our children everything. Buy them a car, buy them a house, buy them a college education, buy them a job, buy them a whatever. Make them successful in life, but never tell them about Jesus. Never tell them to repent of their sin. Never tell them that Jesus came to give you righteousness. So parents, and even grandparents, can I encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit, that helper, to come into the life of that child, to speak to them, to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, that they may be able to stand. They may be able to stand. Jesus says, I'm telling you these things so that you will not fall away. Third thing he gave us is the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Verse 12, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. How many of you would have loved to have been in that meeting? I want to tell you some things, but you just can't receive them yet. But when the Spirit of truth comes, one of the words or one of the names of the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Well, let me ask you this question. What is your source of truth? In the business world, they have this thing in the IT world, I guess, called the single source of truth. Anybody ever heard of that before? It's the idea that you want to be able to have a piece of data that is like, say it's your financial statement, and you wanted to have it in real time. How much money do we have in the bank? If you make a copy of it and you send it over to somebody in an email, like in a spreadsheet, all of a sudden, if this thing changes, this remains the same. You don't have a single source of truth. You have two truths. I can call Ted and say, how much money do we have in the bank? He gives me, well, my spreadsheet says we have $10,000. And I call April and said, how much money do we have in the bank? And she says, well, the bank says $2,000. I'm thinking, well, what's the source of truth here? Is it 10,000? Well, it was 10,000 a long time ago when I sent him that spreadsheet, but it's 2,000 today. So there's really only one source of truth. And it's always good if you send a spreadsheet, keep it linked to the real, because whenever this one changes, then that one changes. So you understand what it means to have a single source of truth. Do you think the church has a single source of truth? It should. And it should be the Word of God. The Word of God is the single source of truth. We have to continually come back to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, it says, he will guide you into truth. Jesus said, your truth will set them free. This is in John 8:31. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. So the Word of God is truth. If the Holy Spirit is going to teach you anything, it's going to be things based here. So I want to encourage you as men and women of God, spend time in the Word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit will teach you from this. You'd be surprised if you would just open up your Bible and just spend a little time. It won't be long before the Holy Spirit says, Kirk, look at this. And it will change your life. It will change your life. He is the one who will guide us in the truth. I have a little thing I want to put up there, a little survey that somebody took this year. Next slide, please. It's not on there. Is there another slide after that? Nope. Okay. Well, I didn't get it in there. Let me give you this survey. That right there is an example of a single source of truth. Because I added that slide this morning in my version. Okay. The Barna Group did a survey this year, February 2019. And they were asking how engaged are people with the Word of God in America? 5% said that they interact with the Bible frequently. It is transforming their relationships and shaping their choices. 5%. 19%, almost 20%, said they interact with the Bible frequently. It is transforming their relationships with God and others. What's missing? The last sentence I said, it is shaping their choices. So 20% are reading it, and it's affecting their relationships. Maybe they're drawing close to the Lord or getting along better with their spouse or their neighbor or whatever, but they're not really shaping their choices around it. Only 5%. Another 20%, he calls them Bible-friendly. They interact with the Bible consistently. It may be a source of spiritual insight and wisdom. What do you get from that? Yeah, it may be a source, not the source, not the single source. I like the Bible and I like this and that. I get all kinds of information because I'm such an eclectic person. 19% of the people are Bible friendly in that way. Bible neutral is next. They interact with the Bible sporadically. It has little spiritual influence, but that may be growing in our nation. Right now it's at 9%. Interacting with the Bible sporadically and has a little bit of influence in my life. And the last category is called Bible disengaged. It says they interact with the Bible infrequently, if at all. It has minimal impact on their lives, 48%. Well, that's pretty amazing. If only 5% of the people are actually allowing the Word of God to shape their choices. See, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Not just learn about it, not just gain the knowledge, not interact with it from time to time, but actually shaping the choices of your life. I think it was 15,000 people in the survey. I'd have to look at it again. Why'd you ask me that? Yeah, it's a company that does surveys. They do like a sampling of people. I think it was 15,000 in the survey. I'd have to read it again. But that's kind of a sad commentary, really, on this thing that the Bible says may keep you from falling. Jesus said, I'm telling you these things so you won't fall away. We need the Word of God in our life. Not just as a casual book that we read from time to time, but as something that we are building our life upon. That we take it seriously as we read and we, you know, and again, I always throw this example out, but if the Bible says, love your enemy, love your enemy. You say, well, I don't feel like loving my enemy. Then you say, Lord Jesus, change my heart. Change my heart to love my enemy. This is what you call me to do. This is what your word says. And this is what the Holy Spirit is going to... Now, you may come to me sometime and say, you know what? I prayed about it and the Holy Spirit said I shouldn't love my enemy. He will never do that. He always guides us in the truth. He's not your helper in that sense. We are not the expert. He is. So there has to be. I love the song the girls sang earlier about being surrendered. I mean, we have to just surrender to Jesus and say, hey, Lord, your word is true. Your spirit is guiding me into the truth. Let me be yielded to that. This is one of the things that will keep the root going down deep. So if tribulation or persecution come, you won't be shaken. The Word of God is immovable. The Word of God is forever. It's powerful. It's alive. It's dynamic. Number four is the joy of the resurrection. Bill, you alluded to this earlier today. I'll read verse 16. A little while you'll see me no longer. And again, a little while you will see me. He meant he was going to die and he was going to raise again. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says, a little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while and you will see me because I'm going to the Father. They were saying, what does he mean a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while you will not see me And again, in a little while, you will see me. Well, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, which they did when Jesus was crucified. But the world will rejoice. The world will rejoice because they thought they destroyed him. And then he says, but you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When did that happen? At the resurrection. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow. Your time is coming. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she delivers the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Can you imagine what must have gone on in the hearts of these men when Jesus came through the wall into that upper room and said, hey, brothers, I'm alive. And I'm telling you what, when they grabbed hold of this resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were turned into a force that could not be dealt with. They stood in the face of persecution and gave their lives. They surrendered their lives for Jesus. They were so motivated. They knew that even if you kill me, I will raise again. The resurrection gave them hope. It gave them life. It gave them purpose. And they preached this good news of the kingdom throughout the world, even in the face of persecution. It could not be stopped. It seemed like every time persecution came, the church became more multiplied over and over and over again. God was moving in the hearts of these people, but he says, I'm telling you these things so that you don't fall away. It's amazing to me. I saw a movie the other day that was on the movie theater called The Midway Battle. You know, it was the Battle of Midway, and it was amazing how they would just send these dive bombers in to destroy the Japanese aircraft carriers. And how many of these guys just gave their life? I mean, they were just like dozens of guys just dive bombing into shrapnel and guns, and you'd see maybe 10, 15 planes coming, and 10 are on fire blowing up in the sky. Throw enough at it, and maybe a few get through. I thought, wow, look at the bravery of these people, but it made me think about the bravery of the kingdom of God. The bravery of these men who were, at this time, right after the death of Jesus Christ, they were so fearful. They were in the upper room, cowering away, afraid for their own lives. They didn't want to be crucified. But as soon as the resurrected Christ came, something happened inside of them. And they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They received that power from God to be a witness for him. And their lives were changed forever. They had a root that went so deep that even death itself would not shake them free. He said, I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. Amen. The next thing, fifth thing, our prayers will be heard. That's an amazing thing to know, that God hears your prayers. Here we are on earth. He's in heaven. You wonder, well, where's he at? Where's heaven? Where's God? I mean, can I send him a text message? Can I email him? Can I do a FaceTime? I want to see where he's at. But somehow, even though he's invisible to us, he hears our prayers. And we have an advocate. We have an intercessor. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. The Lord is on our side. Our prayers will be heard. It's good to know that if you were one of these early disciples and you were thrown into a prison like Peter was, and the people began to pray for him, that their prayers were heard. And Peter was set free. Peter wasn't always set free. In the end of his life, he was crucified upside down, they say, on a cross. He gave his life for Jesus. But our prayers are heard. Verse 23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Are you praying? And I don't mean just praying like I got a check mark, you know. I got my 5 minutes in. Are you praying? Are you calling out to the Lord? What are the things we're praying for? Maybe the greatest prayer you prayed today was, bless my breakfast, Lord. But what if we were praying for some other things? What if we were praying for some things that were important to Jesus? What if we were praying for our brothers and sisters who were being crucified or killed today for their faith? What if we were praying that the Lord would send forth laborers into his field? What if we were praying for boldness and courage to preach the gospel? What if we were praying that God would stretch forth his hand to heal? What if we were praying that Jesus would be glorified? What if we were praying that his name would be lifted up in our city so men could be drawn to him, or our county, or our state? What if we were praying those kinds of things? Wouldn't that be awesome? What if we were so excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you couldn't shut us up? What if we could fill not Jerusalem, but Alliance with the teaching about Jesus? What if it could be said about you that they turned this world upside down? That's what that church was doing back in those days. They were on fire because of what Jesus was doing. And they prayed. Go through the book of Acts. They prayed. They were in the upper room. They're praying. Always calling upon the Lord. We had some prophetic words here today about we can't do this on our own. We have to rely upon him. We have to be poor in spirit. And a person who's poor in spirit will not have a problem in their prayer life, because they recognize, I need Jesus more than anything. But it's good to know that our prayers are heard. It is something that God has given us that we won't fall away. And then finally, peace in the world of trouble. I'll read verse 33, I guess. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. Take heart. Take heart. Don't look at the tribulation. Take heart. In other words, be courageous. That word, take heart, means to be encouraged. Have courage. Take heart, because I've overcome the world. When you hear about persecution and tribulation, don't run in fear. Run to the Lord. Find help from the Helper. Get courage. Be emboldened to rise up and say, hey, let's be bold for Jesus. Don't let Satan and the world push you into a corner. How many of us are embarrassed to go out and tell somebody about Jesus? What are we embarrassed about? You know, we're afraid to stand up and speak to our friends at school, or afraid to talk to our neighbor for they might think I'm a weirdo. What if they do? What if they think you're a weirdo? I know you're not one, huh? Pray for courage. Pray for boldness. Pray that God would stir and ignite your heart. We had a word in our small group last Monday night called ignite. Be ignited. It was a good word. It kind of reminded us that maybe we need to fan the flame and be reignited. So Jesus gave us this chapter so we would not fall away. He reminds us of all these beautiful things that are there. It's like a gold mine, a treasure trove of a person that if you can build these things into your life, they can help that root go deep so that you will never fall away. So let's all stand together. What are the six things he's given us? Well, we have a helper. We have a helper, the Holy Spirit. The second thing is we have a reminder of eternal value because of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It kind of puts our focus on things of eternity. Third thing is he guides us into truth. I pray that you will become a man or a woman of the Word of God. We have the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is, I mean, it's one thing to say because of the resurrection, we have hope of our own resurrection. Don't you know that when you know someone who passes away and they're in the Lord, in their hope, even though there's sorrow, there's such a hope in that because they will be in the resurrection. And when you face your own death, or that day is drawing near. You know what? You can have a courage, a hope, a confidence, because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will quicken your mortal body. Amen. In this body, you will rise again and be with the Lord Jesus. Nothing to fear. There is nothing to fear. There's a resurrection. And not only do we have hope for our future, but that resurrection should embolden us to speak the message of Jesus Christ to all those around us. The fifth thing He gave us was prayer. What a beautiful thing to be able to call upon the Lord, call upon His name anytime, day or night. His ear is open. He is listening. He is an advocate. He's an intercessor. He wants to have that kind of communion with you. And the last thing He told us was, brothers, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. You say, man, it's just so rough living in the world. I've overcome the world. I hate living in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. I've overcome the world. That's our Jesus. I don't mope around because I live in the world. I live in the world because I want to give the light of Jesus to this world. Lord Jesus, help us. You don't want us to fall away, Lord. You've given so much to your church, so much to your people, Lord, your bride. You care for us. I pray that we would take hold of those things and let the root grow deep in our own lives, so that whenever tribulation or persecution may come our way, we would never be shaken by it, but we would be emboldened to be faithful witnesses for Jesus. Father, I pray that You would cause these things to be birthed in our hearts more deeply than ever before, that they become motivations for us to be faithful unto You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if anybody has a need for prayer, please feel free to come up and we'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, take some time to share your love and meet somebody you don't know today.